I think the one thing that's said that is true is this, that Trump poses a threat to democracy. I think that's true. Because democracy is not the American system. Democracy is mob rule. And what he wants to do is give people the American dream back instead of talking about it. So that we bring interest rates down, and he's no savior, I don't mean that at all, but for someone to be so loved and accepted just a few years ago, and now as a president with his record, and he had the interest rates low, he had no wars around the world, North Korea was behaving, Russia hadn't attacked Ukraine, China was somewhat restrained. I mean, these different things were happening then. In fact, the NATO countries were actually being forced to pay the dues that they were letting us pay when they agreed to pay them. In other words, they were indebted to the NATO and they wouldn't pay them. And Trump said, we're not going to do that any longer. I mean, those are some really bad things, right? They're scared to death that they are right on the cusp, I think, of trying. What their objective is to make our nation a one-party system. That's what they want. That's why you let the southern border bring in lots of people that will vote Democrat. And by the way, after the Supreme Court says it's not constitutional to forgive student debt, and the president continues to do that, no wonder they don't care about illegal aliens. Now, I don't want to get into the things about politics, but aren't you glad that we have a church to come to where we can open a Bible that never lies to us? And that's what we want, isn't it? Now, last Sunday morning, I was going to preach this message, and it just worked out that I didn't. And then today, I was going to do it this morning. Actually, I wasn't even thinking about doing it this morning. I thought, wait a minute, I was going to do that last Sunday morning. Well, tonight I'm going to do it. If you would, 2 Corinthians 11. I'm going to speak on the Holy Spirit, and there's not much more wonderful thing to speak on than that. There are some great subjects to preach on, like heaven. It's a great subject to preach on. But what about the doctrine of the Holy Spirit of God? And notice how important this is. 2 Corinthians 11:3. But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. In other words, the doctrines of Christ are understandable by children. They really are. Oh, I know there's some strong meat in those doctrines, but it's amazing how much kids can embrace. Now, notice this. For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if you receive another spirit, which you have not received, or another gospel which you have not accepted, you might well bear with him. For I suppose I was not a whit behind the very chiefest of apostles. So he had preached the three primary subjects here that we're looking at, another Jesus, another spirit. Now, it's a small s, but the spirit is the spirit. Man has a spirit. We have the Holy Spirit. I'm going to direct our thoughts tonight to the Holy Spirit of God. But another gospel. Well, we're familiar with another gospel. Galatians addresses that. We're familiar with another Jesus because all over the Bible it tells us the sound doctrine of Jesus Christ. But I want to address your attention and your thoughts to the Holy Spirit of God. The devil is at work today, and those frauds are being bandied about all the time, everywhere. Everywhere you look, you're seeing that churches that once preached the gospel and no longer do. I won't name names, but excuse me one second. I'm going to sneeze. Sign language. Anyway, now I won't see. Anyway, a preacher friend of mine was invited to go to the local downtown church that I won't name. Big church for a Good Friday service. He said he went in there and everything was black. They had smoke machines throwing smoke everywhere. And I suppose it's made by dry ice, he found out. And he said the dance band, well, the so-called worship was being led by a couple of men and mostly four scantily clad women. Now, they could have been less clad, but four women and two men were leading the so-called worship. And he said the noise was so bad they were given earplugs at the door. Now, I've heard that in many different places. You're given earplugs so that the music does not deafen you. And that's called worship. Now, do you suppose that's another spirit? Of course it is. But we'll probably get to it in a minute, but you think about when Moses and Joshua came off the mountain. They heard the noise in the camp, and Joshua said, they're at war. And he says, no, this is not those at war. And so the noise that was coming was like a battlefield, loud, obnoxious. And that was their idol worship. That's what's going on today. That's what's going on today. And that's what brings people into church as they go for a dance band. And by the way, a woman preached. A woman preached. Now, that's going everywhere. I mean, you suspect probably what I'm talking about, but there are lots of different churches. I've heard of at least two or three others that are the same way. A blackened room, the spotlights on the stage, and the dance band is going, and all of that. What in the world? These people then are saying to you that you need the Holy Spirit of God. I don't want your spirit. I can tell you that. This is the norm any longer. Today, I want to examine the Holy Spirit as he's portrayed in the Bible. And I think it'll be a blessing to you tonight. Let's pray. Lord, just bless our time together. Father, I'm going to be prone to chasing rabbits. I pray that you keep me from that. But Lord, may everything we say and do tonight be to glorify you, and that we might be armed against the wiles of the devil. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, the devil is very clever. I have never been tempted to that kind of noise for music because I never equated noise with music. Okay, now lots of people think that's music, and they like the drum beats and the driving beat and all that, and they mistake that for worship. I don't. And if I'm wrong, I'll be glad to stand before God and apologize to him for that. I don't believe that's worship. What if I know that there's a time for the cadence for a march. I know there's a time for music that's muted that speaks of sadness at a funeral service, for instance, or maybe the joy that comes. It's a different set of music. I can't think of a time when deafening noise is to enhance your worship of God. I just don't see a time like that. But that's just kind of a background. I want to look at what the Holy Spirit of the Bible is all about so that people can understand that. Look at John chapter 16. John chapter number 16. And look at verse 14. We'll look at John 14, 15, and 16 quite a bit here tonight. But John chapter 16, look at verse 14. The Bible says, when the Holy Spirit shall come, he shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, shall show it unto you. The Holy Spirit of God always lifts up Jesus Christ. Now think about that. And by the way, Jesus, he was filled with the Holy Spirit without measure, the Bible says. And the Bible says that Jesus always did the Father's will. So you see the three persons of the Godhead, the Father sent the Son, who is always glorified by Jesus, by the Holy Spirit of God, and the Son always does the Father's will. And you see a wonderful Trinity there, if you will. But the first and foremost, the Holy Spirit of God is always glorifying Jesus Christ. Now, how does a dance band glorify Jesus Christ? Because if it did, you could break into prayer, I suppose. I've never been to a bar, but in a bar where they got a dance band up there. Or if you went, I've never been to a concert, a rock concert. I've never been to one. I never cared about that. But then do people just break into praise at a rock concert that is praising the devil and killing cops and stuff like that? It's the same music, and I've had some of those people tell me that. I listen to the world's music, and then I write good words and use the same music. That's crazy, isn't it? That's crazy. The Son is always glorified by the Holy Spirit of God. And I suspect it's this way. In heaven, as the angels desire to look into the gospel as it's presented, how that redemption is provided for man, the Father had, I can't even imagine the pain that he felt as he turned his back on his Son bearing my sins. Because he was pleased to bruise his Son. I can't imagine, I don't think any man alive could imagine that. reveling in the fact that my son is innocent, but he's bearing the sins of the guilty. And so all of heaven, I'm sure, praises Jesus Christ for the sacrifice he made for us. That's why it's the name of Jesus that every knee should bow. Well, in Matthew 1:18, it says that Mary was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Jonathan's been looking at Mormon stuff lately. And they have some of the weirdest doctrines because the founder of Mormonism is a pervert. There's no way around that. It's the Holy Spirit of God that came upon Mary. And there was nothing sensual about that. I don't know how that worked, but I know this. It was nothing sensual, nothing to be hidden. The Bible plainly says that, doesn't it? Well, look at verse 13. It's not just that the Holy Spirit glorifies Jesus. Verse 13, howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself. That means nothing the Holy Spirit of God speaks is to promote himself. He always speaks the truth, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he'll show you things to come. The Holy Spirit of God conveys the Father's will to us and lifts up Jesus Christ, because the Father's will is that every man repent and come to Jesus Christ, right? You see, he never speaks of himself. And I like this in John 16:19. It says, now John 16:9, I'm sorry. The Bible says, we have to go back to 8. When he has come, he will reprove the world of sin, of righteousness, of judgment, of sin, because they believe not in me. You know what the Holy Spirit is doing today? He seeks to reprove the world of the sin of unbelief. Hey, that's a very special job, isn't it? It doesn't look in this world like it's been real successful, but oh, it has been successful. And it continues on because the Holy Spirit of God is reproving the world of sin. Why do you suppose there's Middle East problems today? Because the Holy Spirit of God is still reproving the world of sin. And how do they respond? By hatred, exhibiting hatred and merciless murder and guerrilla warfare and all the desperate things like that against a people that just happen to be the people of God. They're not even believers. He reproves the world of sin, that sin of not believing in the Son of God. If you were in heaven right now, remember the Bible says there's rejoicing in the midst of the angels of God when one sinner repents. If you were in heaven right now, you'd see Jesus on the throne, probably like a lamb as it had been slain. You would see Jesus seated at the right hand of God as Stephen saw before he stood ready to receive Stephen. You would see all those things. And I think heaven is looking and wondering, why aren't more people trusting Christ as Savior? Why aren't more people? You know, tomorrow I'll get up and I won't have a hangover. I haven't thrown up in the car or anything. And that's what people that do drugs, they get to deal with that all the time. And boy, you'd really miss that, wouldn't you? Yuck. Yuck. Isn't that right? The only kind of life to live is a life to lived in service for the Lord Jesus Christ. And I suspect that the host of heaven wonder why more people don't trust Jesus as Savior. It makes all the difference in the world. Now, if you look at the contemporary or charismatic perspective on this, you see the dark and smoke-filled rooms, and you hear the noise as of war in Exodus 32, verse 17, and I have to believe that's another spirit. It's not lifting up Jesus Christ. It's not doing that. It's violating, and especially when you find that on supposedly Good Friday, you have a woman preacher. Say, oh, you hate women. No, I don't. It says a preacher is supposed to be a man. A woman's not to usurp authority over a man. That means you hate women. Then you better take it up with the author of the book. Part of that is probably to make men be men. Okay? At any rate, the Holy Spirit of God always glorifies the Son. Number two, the Holy Spirit of God always pleads with sinners. In verse 8, once again, when he's come, he'll reprove the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. That's a wondrous truth, isn't it? The Spirit of God is still in this world striving with men. How do you know that? How do you know that? People are still getting under conviction. You can knock on doors, and one after another, you'll be rejected maybe, but one will be rattled by the gospel. Hopefully they get saved. Sometimes they don't at first, but people are still affected by a word, a book that is 2,000 years old, applied by the Spirit who wants to see you saved and wants to direct you to Jesus Christ. Wants to do so. In Genesis 6, the Spirit of God would not always strive with men. The Holy Spirit's job, His purpose, it seems all the way through the Bible, is to strive with men. Are you sure you want to do that? That's not worked before. Why would you try that again? I don't know what the wording you might use. Not everybody knows the words of God, especially lost people, but the Spirit of God strives with men. Remember, God gives us a conscience. And if people actually listen to their conscience instead of sear their conscience, they might be spared a whole bunch of heartache. Isn't that right? I like these two quotes in Ephesians 4:13. Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. Grieve not. That's where I would ask you this. Do you live a life that brings grief to someone else? Do you live a life that brings grief to someone else? I don't mean by speaking words of life with compassion to them. I mean neglecting them, running over them, not considering them. Does your life bring grief to them? And most often it's the women that get grief, isn't it? Most often it is. Most often women are felt to be the weaker, maybe easy prey, which anyone who thinks that is not worth the time of day. Okay? Why would you grieve them? I said this morning I drove off in a huff as a 17-year-old punk, and I probably messed up all the wording that there this morning. Most people would think I was a good kid. I was in church all the time and all that. But I still had a strong will. I still had an independent mind and all that. But I couldn't grieve my mother. Oh, you're a mama's boy. Most people have never been willing to say that to me. Well, I just couldn't grieve my mother. My dad instilled in me something. It is, you don't take advantage of the weaker ones. Can you live a life of grief to someone else? You see how that's completely opposite what the Bible says about a man cherishing his wife, seeking to please her. When you see the parallels here, the Holy Spirit of God is very much paralleled in a godly woman. Now, I don't want to go too far with that, but a godly woman. If there's a physical contest, my wife doesn't stand much of a chance. Okay, I'll leave it there. I'll leave it there. She's smarter than I am, but I'm bigger than she is. And all of those things I learned early. You don't abuse the weaker, especially a mother, especially a wife. Pets, you're not mean and nasty to them. And you know how many kids today, it says, I forget the words, a son brings his mother to grief. A son who doesn't care about the feelings and the effects of his life on his mother brings grief to her. And if you can go to bed at night with that on your heart, there's something wrong with you. Well, my mom's not godly. You know, it doesn't qualify it there. Whether mom's a Christian or not, she went through the valley of death to bring you into this world, didn't she? Well, do you live a life of grief? But then it says, quench not the Spirit of God in 1 Thessalonians 5:19. Have you maintained grief so long that now it's turned to pretty much an extinguishing of the striving of God's Spirit with you? I've heard people say, well, I can't get saved. You can't get saved today. No, I have said no for so long, there's nothing left in my heart. You know, I understand how someone could believe that. It's not Bible. It doesn't say if someone repents before their heart is too hardened. It doesn't even say that. It says even when your heart is hard, turn and repent and come to Jesus. He wants you to. And the Spirit of God pleads with us. His job, His ministry is to strive with men. And you know what the Holy Spirit of God is characterized by? You know these things are all true. In 16:13, He shall guide you into all truth. Now you notice it says guide you into all truth. It doesn't say it drives you into it. It doesn't say belittles you or makes fun of you or manipulates you. It says He will lead you into all truth. You know, when we don't have the truth, if we haven't figured something out, it's probably because we haven't let Him take us by the hand and lead us to that solution. Because you don't find compulsion with the Spirit of God. You find a willingness to lead us, direct us, to teach us. So He guides us. The Bible says, and one of my favorites is in 2 Corinthians 1, where it says, He comforts you with the comfort that only the Spirit of God can give you. I got to read it or I'll mess it up. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, you're comforted. Verse 3, blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble, by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. God and His Spirit bring us comfort, don't they? And they bring us comfort when the world can't understand it. That's one of the best testimonies. Where you can have comfort that the world knows nothing about. And the wonderful thing is it says the God of all comfort. You say that's the Father that says that. Well, the three are in one. But I just have this suspicion that the Spirit of God comforts you. And that's typically how your comfort comes, because the Spirit of God will settle your heart when you're in unrest. The Spirit of God will give you peace when you haven't had peace yet. The Spirit of God comforts you. And the beautiful thing is then you can take that same comfort and comfort someone else, even though that comfort only comes from God. Yeah, but it came through me. That's what you can do. That's what it says. The Bible says the Holy Spirit of God keeps you. We're kept by the Spirit of God unto the day of judgment. What a sweet friend that is. I've seen several things, and these things are being attacked all the time. I saw one yesterday or this morning, how that they're decrying the once saved, always saved. In other words, eternal security. That goes against all the Bible. No, it doesn't. My Savior is a Savior, not an enabler. An enabler just kind of helps you along the way, but you do the work. My Savior saved me, and He adopted me. And you know, people make a big issue out of the only begotten Son of God, Jesus Christ. Well, there are lots of other sons. Yeah, I'm a son of God. The difference is only one was begotten. The rest are adopted. And I'm adopted on the same plane as my Savior, Jesus Christ. Well, He keeps us. 14:26, think about this. 14:26 of John, it says, but the Comforter, remember, 2 Corinthians 1, the Comforter. Here is Comforter capitalized. That means one of the titles for the Holy Spirit is the Comforter. You know who the Comforter is. He says, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name. He shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I've said unto you. He will teach you all things. You know, while we remain in our ignorance sometimes. And man, there are passages in the Bible, even according to Peter, that Paul's writing, some of them are hard to be understood. And there are verses when I sit down with Nathan on Fridays, as much as we can, we'll have breakfast together. He opens his Bible. He says, what do you think about this? And I'll look at that and I say, I have no idea. And there are some of them I could share with you. I have no idea. But that's what makes reading the Bible so special. Because you'll get more and more of a background, more input, and the Spirit of God will lead you into the truth of that passage. He leads us into all truth. You know what's wrong with a lot of people? They listen to a denomination for their truth. They listen to a successful church in California that has a dance band and women preachers, and they consider that to be truth. That's not truth. Truth doesn't change. It's here, this book in our hands. He teaches you. He quickens us. And if you look at Romans chapter 8, Romans chapter 8, some more great verses about this. Romans chapter 8 and verse 26. Likewise, the Spirit, capitalized, the Spirit also help with our infirmities. You know, God anticipates that we have weaknesses. Isn't that wonderful? That's why Jesus became a man, so that he could experience everything we might experience with no sin. He helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. He searches the hearts, but he intercedes for us. We have the greatest of friends in the Spirit of God, because he intercedes when we don't even know what to pray for. Man, there are times in this life where you get in the middle of something and you have no way of knowing how to go. No way of knowing. And you know what God's Spirit is doing? Father, this is what he means. This is what he means. That's a sweet promise, isn't it? In Acts 15, as the group in Jerusalem were talking about the two heresies of our day, that you have to earn your salvation and you have to keep your salvation. Those are the two heresies, Acts chapter 15. And you know, they agreed that, and the Spirit of God agreed with them not to lay any more burden upon these Gentiles that were saved. The Spirit of God was considerate of the new converts. Isn't that incredible? That's 15:28. And look at Romans 5 and verse 5. I know I'm jumping around here, but I'm only half done and I can't be. I've got to keep going. Romans chapter 5 and verse 5. People tend to forget just how wonderful the sweet Spirit of God is. And then he's been violated in doctrine by so many people. 5:5. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. The fruit of the Spirit is what? First one is love. The Holy Spirit of God sheds love abroad in our hearts. You didn't know how to love before you got saved, because the Holy Spirit of God puts that in your heart. That's what it says. He intercedes. He's considerate. He shows the love of God. And then you see the list of the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness. All those things. That's the evidence of God's Spirit dwelling within you. That means that's the character of God's Spirit. Love, joy. Think about the joy the Holy Ghost has. The joy in the Holy Ghost, when we serve God together, we get to reflect the joy of the Holy Spirit, but probably we get to rejoice with the Holy Spirit of God too. Man, if you were the one hanging on that cross and you died to save men from their sins, and from heaven you saw someone trust Christ as Savior, wouldn't that thrill your soul? But if you're the Holy Spirit of God that is pointing people always to Jesus, wouldn't you have your soul thrilled when someone trusts Christ as Savior? That's why when we labor together with God by being in the vineyard and telling people about Jesus, there's a whole lot of joy and rejoicing around us, isn't there? Number three, he always assures us. The Spirit of God, he always assures us. Romans 8 and verse 9. Romans 8 and verse 9. Romans 8 is all about living in the Spirit. So it's about the Spirit there. Romans 8 and verse 9. But you're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. That means if the Spirit of Christ is not in you, you're not one of his adopted children. He's none of his. Think about that. The mark of being saved today is the Spirit of God that's within us. Now, you can grieve that Spirit of God, but he indwells us. That's the mark of our day. And back in John, I think it's in 14, it says, he is with you and he shall be in you. The Holy Spirit, the mark of our age is the Holy Spirit indwells us. He'll never leave us nor forsake us. If you believe you could lose your salvation, then you would have to believe that the Spirit of God would leave you, and he just will not. He just will not. He gives us life, Romans 8:10. He gives us life. It's a life worth living, isn't it? Verse 10, and if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. He gives us life. And I like verse 14, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. We saw in 1 John the characteristics of someone that's a believer, a love for the brethren, a love for God, actually just love being in you, and the conviction by the Word of God that that you're saved. These things have I written unto you that believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know you have eternal life. 5:13. Here it says that we're led by the Spirit of God. Now let me park there a minute. Do you know what it's like to be led by the Spirit of God? We've gotten the evidence all the way through this message tonight how the Holy Spirit takes up residence in our hearts when we get saved. So He's been in my heart for a long time. I certainly hope that the love of God shows itself more through me than it did 20 years ago. I hope it shows it more than it did 10 years ago or 5 years ago or last week. Because the Holy Spirit of God dwells within me and His fruit is in me because that's the character of Him. Are you led by the Spirit of God? You know, that's probably where a lot of people in churches today fall down. Many people in church today can't get away from their own wishes, their own wants, their desires. This is what I want. I prayed about it. And God, if the sun comes up tomorrow, I'll see it's your will. And they ask for forgiveness instead of waiting on God's direction. Are you led by the Spirit? Are you willing to wait on the Lord? He doesn't always answer. Remember, Paul had a fair request. God, would you take this thorn in my flesh away? I can serve you better. 3 times he prayed, and 2 of them, God didn't give him an answer. Now, what would happen? What would happen if Paul said, fine, if you're not going to answer me, I'll just go on something else, and hadn't prayed that 3rd time when God gave him an answer? Then we wouldn't have the delightful verse that says, my grace is sufficient for thee. My strength is made perfect in weakness. And turns our perspective entirely around where we rejoice in our infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon us. When you're led by the Spirit, then sometimes you're going to be waiting on the Lord. And yet Isaiah 40:31, they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. You can look at that 2 ways. You can serve the Lord. That's waiting on Him. Sometimes you just wait on the Lord. I think of Elijah when he's there by that juniper tree and wishing to die. He still lived, as near as I can figure, between 10 and 20 years. And really, it could be you could make a case that he lost something. He still performed miracles and he still served God and all that. But even as God spoke to him and revealed himself, not in the earthquake or the fire or the wind, but in a still small voice, you still see that he was frail as flesh, wasn't he? That's not a criticism. Not a criticism. You know what he did? He waited on his replacement. And his replacement did twice as many miracles as he did. Isn't that special? Isn't that wonderful? And by the way, when he waited on him, a swing low sweet chariot was sent for him. Oh man, that's wonderful, isn't it? He waited on the Lord. Most people don't have the patience to wait till God answers. Well, how does God answer? Sometimes if it's a real burden, He will remove the burden from you. And it's just, you can feel it just like that. Sometimes He gives you peace about the decision. You know exactly which way to go. It might be different for people. Sometimes He speaks to you through His Word. He always speaks through His Word. But sometimes you'll open the Bible and a verse will strike you that you've read many times before. You knew was still there, but this time God's Spirit applies it to you. Because you're waiting on the Lord, you'll renew your strength. Sometimes people bounce from one failed evidence of leading to the next. Because if God leads us somewhere, then we should be patient to see until God's finished with us. And that's really hard at times, isn't it? That's really hard at times. But as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. He assures us in Romans 8:16, the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. God's Spirit assures you of your standing. And in our ignorance, He intercedes for us. He intercedes for us in our ignorance when we don't even know what to pray for. He always is a source of assurance to us. But so many people either violate the truth of Scripture or don't wait for Him, get impatient, and it's easy for us to do that. I'd have to just say briefly, oftentimes the doctrine of the Spirit of God is hijacked. I had someone tell me the other day, well, our pastor told us to pray in tongues every day at 11 o'clock. I can assure you I have never done that. And I can assure you of something else. Can you guess what it is? I never will do that. Why would someone do that? Because the Bible says a wicked generation seeketh after a sign. Just like the dance band is there in church, we can have an outward visit manifestation that we have worked ourselves up into, because that's what they do to you. Just put your head back and start blubbering. Okay? They tell you to do that so you can be spiritual and speak in tongues, which has never happened in the scriptures ever. But in 1 Corinthians 14, I've gone through this with a charismatic one time. In 1 Corinthians 14, 19, Paul says, he says, I thank God I speak with more tongues than you do. He says, I'd rather speak five words with my understanding than 10,000 in an unknown tongue. Now, how important is that then to speak in tongues? Of absolutely no importance, really. It says in 14:4 of 1 Corinthians, he that speaketh in an unknown tongue edifies himself. But when you prophesy, you edify the church. You know what prophesy is? You open the Bible and you speak the words of life to people. Speaking in tongues is just gibberish. Just gibberish. It's meaningless. 1 Corinthians 14:22. Therefore, tongues are for sign, not for them that believe. So why would believers be instructed to speak in tongues? It's not for believers. It was known languages. God miraculously enabled these disciples, these untrained apostles in Acts chapter 2, to speak in languages that were known not to them, but to the people that were hearing. That's what tongues are. Prophesying is always greater than speaking in tongues. And everything's to be done in order. I've gone down the list with all the different verses in 1 Corinthians 14, and they had to confess that their wonderful church violated every principle there. Wouldn't it bother you to not only practice, but to promote something that clearly violated scriptures? That's another spirit. That's another spirit. And by the way, in that same chapter, it says, let the women keep silent in the churches. And if any man is spiritual, let him acknowledge the things that I say unto you are of God, not of men. Now, I've asked that of the charismatics. Do the women stay silent in your church? Well, you know. No. You can just imagine Tom Sr. back there speaking in tongues, right? He has to secure his place in heaven. Or maybe Don Dvorak. That would have been fun. I'd have paid to watch that, wouldn't you? How people get off the track there, because maybe they had a good feeling one time. And so it must be for everyone. It's violating the scriptures. And the sad thing is, it's probably an offense to the Holy Spirit of God. I don't want to offend him. Do you? Well, it's often hijacked. But the Holy Spirit of God is not known to those people that think that we're baptized in the Holy Spirit and then we speak in tongues and all that stuff. That's an ignorance of the scriptures. Then last of all, we're encouraged to walk with the Holy Spirit of God. We're to approach the Holy Spirit of God and stay away from the world. Romans 8 is all about that. Walk in the Spirit. Walk in the Spirit. If you would, Romans 8 and verse 9, it says this, but you're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. In other words, we walk in the power of God's Spirit. That's what enables us to walk. He gives us the power we have to get through each day. And even when we don't know what to do or pray for, he fills in the gap, doesn't he? We're led by the Spirit. The Holy Spirit of God assures us. And the Holy Spirit of God, in verse 23, it says, verse 22, for we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. Man, even creation bears the marks of Adam's sin. Even creation does. Verse 23, and not only they, that is creation, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit. You know that all the Spirit, all the leading, the comfort, the security, and the conviction, all the things of the Spirit of God, that's just a portion of what's in store for us. It's the first fruits. There's a whole lot more to follow. Even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. We're looking forward to the day when our body is no longer subject to sin. And I think as heaven becomes more real, as you walk closer to the cross, then you realize more and more what an obstacle your flesh is to living for the Lord. And pride is not going to be a part of the equation. Pride's not going to be there. It's not a fruit of the Spirit. Not a fruit at all. So, the redemption of the body, and what a wonderful truth that He intercedes for us with groanings, which cannot be uttered. Now, I didn't use this verse. Look at John. I think it's chapter 14. Now, I don't know if I'll find that. I've cited it before. I know it's here somewhere. It says, it's expedient for me to go away. What verse is that? It is expedient for me to go away. For if I go away, I'll send the Spirit to you. Isn't that amazing? What? Okay. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient. That means necessary for you that I go away. Boy, it'd be hard to hear that Jesus was leaving. Wouldn't it? Man, you walked with Him and talked with Him for 3.5 years. You went from the heights of emotion to the depths of despair. And then you returned to the joy of His being alive. And He says, it's necessary for me to go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send Him unto you. That means having Jesus walking on those streets in Jerusalem is wonderful beyond description. But even better is having the Holy Spirit of God in our hearts. Because He's the Comforter. He's all the truths that we've looked at. That's the blessing of having Him here. Does that mean I don't want Jesus here? Man, I look for Him to return, don't you? But until He does, He gave us His Spirit so that we're never without Him. Never without Him. That's a wonderful thing. He's the third person of the Godhead. He's the Holy Spirit. He's the Advocate. And in conclusion, He leads us. He doesn't drive us. What does a woman, if she has a woman has a husband that doesn't obey the Word of God, what does she do? She wins him with a sweet spirit. Doesn't that sound awful like the Holy Spirit of God? Doesn't it sound like that? Now, I'm not going to make the wife the Holy Spirit of the home, but there's a certain element there, isn't there? She wins him. The Spirit of God never nags us. The Spirit of God is grieved, and sometimes a husband will grieve his wife. Sometimes a husband will so neglect his wife that it's like there's no communication. Isn't that what quenching is? But you know, just with a wife, you start over, you apologize, communicate, and you restore things. That's what the Spirit of God wants to do with us. He never leaves us. He leads us. He doesn't drive us. He convinces us, that convinces the world even, of sin, righteousness, and judgment. He convinces. He doesn't condemn, and He doesn't cajole. In every way, the Spirit of God ministers to us, with our best nature, out of consideration, I should say, doesn't He? He wants us to trust Christ as Savior. He wants us to walk in the Spirit, not in the flesh. He wants us to be a witness. He wants to comfort us when our hearts are broken. All those things the Spirit of God wants. And people today would violate the Spirit of God and never have enough patience to wait on Him. They would blame Him when something goes wrong. They would make it a matter of entertainment. Hey, when you wake up in the middle of the night and it's quiet, is you're, everyone else is asleep in the house and you have a time to pray. Isn't the Spirit of God sweet then? The Spirit of God is sweet all the time. He's the one that gives us the joy of our salvation, isn't he? And may we never forget that. The charismatics can try to hijack that doctrine, but they don't know the Spirit that I know. Because there is another Spirit, our original text says, that the world will fall for. Make sure we don't. Let's pray. Lord, sure, thank you.